A son is given. A son is given. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. One of these pinnacle passages when we think about this Christmas season. We think about a great birth, a royal birth, a wonderful birth, a notable birth. Not, of course, on this day exactly, but we celebrate whatever day that was in which Christ was born. What a notable birth it was. But if we're thinking about December 17th, specifically this day, there are some notable births on this day. Let's see if you can recognize who these are. First picture here that you have, does anybody know who this is? Manny Pacquiao, that's right. Manny Pacquiao, very good boxer from the Philippines. In fact, we in our last church, we had some missionaries to the Philippines, and they absolutely loved Manny Pacquiao. Next one, let's see if we recognize this. Some of you Chiefs fans may recognize this. A little bit deeper cut, but if you're a really good Chiefs fan, who is that? Yeah, Tony Richardson, born today. So if you're a Chiefs fan, fullback for the Kansas City Chiefs. Now, if you like some cooking shows, you might recognize this next guy. Who's that? Cake? Yeah, that's right. It's Cake. It's not Cake. Is it Cake Boss? Or is Cake Boss the other one? This is Duff Goldman. This is Charm City Cakes. Yeah, and I love the other guy too, Buddy, from the other cake show as well. All right, next one. Pope Francis was actually born today as well. Pope Francis. What about now if you're an Oklahoma fan? Who's this? Buddy Hield. And then, talk about fortuitous. Where's Steve? Who did you realize this? Yeah, this is the director of the latest Star Wars movie. The director of the latest Star Wars movie. This is Rian Johnson, and he is actually born today as well. So some big birthdays today on December 17th. But none so big as whatever day Jesus Christ was born, the day in which he was born. What a royal birth it was. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verses 1 through 2, and we'll look at the entirety of the verses as we walk through. It says, nevertheless, starts off in a strange way, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, speaking of the whole nation of Israel. They were in a great time of distress at this time. Assyria had conquered the nation of Israel. And of course, people are looking around trying to figure out what is next. What is going on? As when, so nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he, being God, lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, those in kind of the northernmost part of Galilee beyond the Jordan River and what's known as the Transjordan. And so all the invading armies of the east throughout their history would first hit Zebulun and Naphtali. They would take the brunt of the forces coming from the east. And afterwards, more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles. Talking about this great time of sadness and oppression in the wake of Assyria conquering the nation of Israel. The people who walked in darkness, though, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them, as it looks forward prophetically, upon them, a light has shined. I love this quote. We're going to put it on the screen here. The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation by none other than the great C.S. Lewis. They say that God became a man. Every other miracle prepares for this or exhibits this or results from this. Now, this next sentence, a little thick, a little deep, a little weighty, but I thought it's so good. Just as every natural event is the manifestation at a particular place and moment of nature's total character. So he says every natural event that takes place finds its root, finds its genesis, and it's an expression of the greater expression of the wonder of creation. He says, just as though that is so, so every particular Christian miracle manifests at a particular place and moment the character and the significance of what the greatest miracle, the incarnation. God with us. God stepping out of heaven and coming in flesh, carne, incarnate. So just as we see here, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, this great call, this great story, this great prophecy of the coming Son. The very first thing that we see is this first section, those two verses I read, the Son gives light. Again, he's using kind of in the immediate context of the original hearers here, of those that first read this book, speaking of Zebulun and Naphtali, again, northern Galilee, Transjordan area, beyond the Jordan. They were the ones that would take the brunt of all of these conquering armies that would come in. And also, because of this, related to this, they were the most influenced by pagan culture. And so even though they were in a land of darkness, darkness was falling upon all of Israel, but they were even a great illustration of the great darkness on the whole land. We see, even in the midst of these two verses, in the original grammar there, it speaks of something happening in the future as almost it's happening in the present. Why? Because God wanted us to know that what he was, in the original here, is what he wanted them to know was this prophecy that was to come had a great certainty about it. So he says, even though that is true, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in the Galilee of the Gentiles, those people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the shadow of death, and how they must have felt that, Zebulun and Naphtali, every time there was a great power rising to the east, they could almost feel that eventually they'd be on their doorstep. Pagan culture running rampant in the midst of this area of Israel. Shadow of death, but upon them light has shined. And we kind of bring this into our modern context, bring this into the context of this side of the cross as well. We know that not only light shined in our hearts, in the heart of every believer since the time of Christ, but that same light that has shined in the moment of our salvation is the same light that shines in the midst of our life. Isaiah 60 verse 3 says, "Gentiles, the Gentiles have come to your light." So this light that was promised not only to the nation of Israel was ultimately the light which we know to be Jesus Christ, which brought light to the entirety of the world. Fast forward again to John chapter 8, one of these great pictures here. We talk a lot about John chapter 7 and chapter 8. They're in the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember in John chapter 7 when he says, "I am the living water," one of these great "I am" statements that Jesus spoke in the midst of his ministry. And oftentimes, if you see these "I am" statements in your particular translation, it's capital I, of course, but a capital A-M for "am." And because that's not just in any old statement of saying, "I am this, I am that," but it is Jesus Christ peering back into, bragging back into the great history and the great word of the Hebrew people and the great depth of theology. And he's saying that "I am Yahweh, the great and mighty God. I am here among you. I am here in flesh." So he says, "I am the living water," in the midst of that great night of the Feast of Tabernacles, in which they would pour out the water upon the altar. But on the last night, there was no water. And they were looking ahead and saying, our salvation, our Messiah has not yet come. In the midst of that context, Jesus stands up and he says, "I am the living water." Incredibly powerful scene. A little bit later, recorded in the next chapter of John, in John chapter 8, he also, in the midst of this great court of the temple, during this time, they have these elaborate candelabras, extremely tall, elaborate candelabras, speaking of the fact that God is their light, referencing in visual form some of these passages just like this, of which we're focused on today. Jesus, standing in the midst of that court, he stands up, he says, "I am the light of the world." And folks, for those of us in this room today that know Christ as our Savior, that same Jesus Christ who is the light at the moment of our salvation is the one that continues to shine in our life. Psalms 27 verse 1 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" As the wind and the waves of life beat down around us, as we talk about quite often before, and if you're not a Christian, if you've never given your life to Christ, the Bible never promises us, God never promises us a problem-free life. But what he does promise is something just like this, that he is our light. He is our salvation. In whom shall we fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. In whom shall I be afraid? You see, here's the thing. Not only are we to remember the light in our life, but we also need to remember that darkness. We're to remember that darkness. Why? Before we came to faith in Christ, remember that darkness from which Jesus rescued you. Why is it? Because especially at this time of the year, when people's hearts and minds are open to the gospel, so that you remember the darkness that dwells, that consumes those you know. No matter how well people in our lives hide it, whether it be people that we work with, whether it be a neighbor, whether it be a waiter, oftentimes when you ask, "Can I pray for you?" at a restaurant, it's amazing sometimes how a waiter or waitress might be on the verge of tears because they're just, like all of us, they're just oftentimes just trying to grind through life and get through life. Maybe it'd be someone that you know more closely, maybe even a family member. You see, we are to dwell in the light, but let us never remember the darkness or forget the darkness of which God rescued us from, so that we remember distinctly the darkness that consumes those that we know. You see, not only does the sun give light, but the sun gives joy. The sun gives joy. It says in verse 3, you have multiplied the nation. And again, this prophetic certainty of something that's to happen in the future, but it's written in the present, speaking of the prophetic certainty, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as with men rejoice, they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. Speaking of Judges chapter 6 and 7, that great enemy of the Hebrew people, Midian. God rescued them. Verse 5, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood. So these sandals, these garments rolled in blood from battle will be used for burning and fuel of fire. That's what's really interesting here is he used three distinct illustrations in these three verses to speak to this unusual, just celebrative joy in which people are bubbling over with joy, again, looking ahead in prophetic certainty. First of all, an unusually massive harvest. You know, in this day and age, those that farm, and of course in Kansas, many of us are not too far disconnected from a farmer. Most of us know a farmer. And so even in this day and age, you have certain things like crop insurance and other sort of safeguards to make sure that you don't just have a horrible, horrible year. But can you imagine in this day and age where they truly had no safety nets, and then they have a year where it's an unusually massive harvest? What sort of celebrative tone there must have been, not only with individual farmers, but throughout the whole town of whatever village these people might live in. An unusually massive harvest. Number two, the breaking of a yoke and a rod of burden. Again, he speaks of Midian. He references that in Judges chapter 6 and 7, how God broke the yoke and the rod of oppression of Midian. And then number three, there in verse 5, he speaks of the celebrative joy of the goods of a plundered army. Not only does it speak of the victory over that particular army and those plundered goods, but it also speaks here at the end that those instruments of battle, those accoutrements of battle are being burned for fuel. And so it speaks of peace, peace in the land. But here's the thing. We know that deep down that the life of Christ, the life lived with Christ, the Christ-like life is ultimately a life in which we are promised joy. But we know, again, that we are not immune to the winds and waves, the difficulties, the burdens of life. But let us remember this. You know no yoke of burden. You know no rod of oppression too strong for God to break. Again, we've never been promised a trouble-free life as a believer. In fact, we see places like James chapter 1 and other places where God allows and brings those things into our lives, oftentimes so that those trials, those temptations and those trials build up strength and character and perseverance and patience in our life. Because we do far greater growth in the midst of those valleys, the midst of those difficulties in life where we have nothing to do but cling to the garment of Jesus Christ and cling to the Word of God. Those are those times where we really grow. But there's no yoke of burden, no rod of oppression too strong for God to break. The sun gives light, the sun gives joy, but also, verses 6 and 7, the sun gives salvation. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We know these so familiar passages and verses and phrases from this time of Christmas. So such wonderful encouragement in this time. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establishment with just judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore, fulfilling again prophecy that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. God accomplishes his purposes. And it says there at the end, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. First of all, a son is given. A child is born. A son is given. Do you recognize this? Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Cambridge, safely delivered a daughter at 8:34 a.m. Her Highness and her child are both doing well. Do you recognize what that is? That's the birth announcement from William and Kate, their daughter that was born. So we see these oftentimes in royal families where, and in that case, if you remember that, they step outside of that famous hospital there. I believe it's in London. They step outside with the baby that did with both of their children, and they give the royal birth announcement. Oftentimes, it's right there on a plaque for all to see. But that pales in comparison, as wonderful as that is, to this birth announcement of the greatest royal birth of all time. That is the Son of God, God the Son, stepping out of heaven into flesh. The incarnation. A child is born, a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, kind of bookending those series of phrases there, we see Wonderful. The very first word in the original language of Wonderful is Pele. The last word in the last phrasing there in the original language for Prince is Sar. What's really interesting about this is we know that one of the great figures on the scene at this time, in which Ahaz, the king of Israel, an unrighteous, ungodly king at the time, was leaning upon, instead of leaning upon God, was leaning upon for power and for influence in the world and try to be his protector instead of God being his protector, was none other than Tiglath-Pileser. Pileser. I don't think it's any sort of coincidence the fact that it sets in kind of juxtaposition the one of whom King Ahaz, this unrighteous king of Israel, was leaning upon this human king to be his savior, to be the one that he would make deals with and the one that he would make treaties with of this great nation of Assyria, instead of leaning upon the great prince, the great king, the one who is all-powerful. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. God is the God of both wonders and wisdom. Wonderful Counselor. We need no other counsel in life. We need no other wisdom in life than the very wisdom of God that we see right here in his word. You so often we go to what the world says, and we go to the thoughts and just the kind of ebb and flow of worldly quote-unquote wisdom, but we know that the wisdom that we need is found right here in the very word of God. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. John 1, verses 1 through 2, these famous verses again at this time of the year, because it gives the great picture of the truth behind the birth of Christ, which it was more than just a birth. It was God in flesh. John 1, verses 1 through 2 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. And if you continue, of course, on into John chapter 1, it talks about that word, that eternally existent one, God the Son, came in flesh through Jesus Christ. Again, take a look at this quote. Love this quote here from Augustine of Hippo, one of the great church fathers. "Man's maker was made a man, that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, the fountain thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired on its journey, that truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher might be beaten with whips, the foundation might be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that life might die." You see, all of those things are absolutely true of Jesus Christ. He was no ordinary man. He was God, stepped from heaven into flesh, ultimately, that he might die for the sins of the world. Everlasting, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the one who would eternally rule upon the throne of David, the one who is completely trustworthy, Everlasting Father, speaking of those heads of clans in those days, that was so important in the culture of those days, those trustworthy heads of clans. Jesus is completely trustworthy. When we think about our lives and living of our lives, he is completely trustworthy in your life because he is righteous, he is eternal, and he is immutable. He is the one who will never do wrong. He is the one who has always existed, will always continue to exist, and he is the one who never changes. In the midst of a changing world, and again, a world of ebbs and flows, you can place your faith and your trust and your hope in the one who never changes. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Not only will he ultimately bring peace in our world, but he brings peace between man and God. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself, Jesus Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Talking not only about breaking down that wall of separation between the Hebrew people, the people of God, and all of mankind known as Gentiles, but also that peace with God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You know, if you read history, if you study history, history is fraught with world leaders, dictators, many of them, who thought that they had ultimate power and ultimate control, and maybe even in just their little fiefdoms, some of them, ultimate power and control they sought over the entirety of the world. But no matter who they are, whether they're Idi Amin of Uganda, this great dictator, Pol Pot of Cambodia, some of these horrible, treacherous men, Mao Zedong, Stalin, Hitler, they all thought that they had ultimate power, but all of them, their rule came to an end. But the Prince of Peace, God Almighty, of his kingdom, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forevermore. And he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The unassailable zeal, determination, passion for his glory to go throughout all of the earth. That is, along with death and taxes, we can count on the fact that God will accomplish his plans. Again, in the midst of our ever-changing world, we can trust him. You can give your life to him if you don't know him, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you do, don't live life trying to do it on your own. Don't live life as a practical atheist, one who is living as if there is no God. Place your faith and your trust in him daily. Live by his word. Live by his direction. Because we can be absolutely certain of this. We can be absolutely certain that the righteous, omnipotent, immutable God, he will fulfill his wonderful plans. So here's the thing. As we think about these last section of verses here, verses 6 through 7, just a wonderful listing of the beautiful, wonderful titles of God. You know, oftentimes we're really good at kind of giving ourselves titles, these sort of self-appointed titles. Will we lay these things down? Some of them good, but not the most important in our life. What a wonderful title it is to be a good mother, but it's not the most important thing. To be a good manager, a good worker, someone that's counted upon at work, another great title, but not the most important. Fortunately, sometimes we place negative titles upon ourselves. Sometimes the title that you carry around might be good for nothing. Will you lay those things down, and will you take up the only title this Christmas season, the only title for a believer in Jesus Christ that truly matters, a follower of the Prince of Peace? Let's pray. Lord God, we come and we thank you now during this Christmas season. We can never thank you enough. No song of praise, although you call us to do that as a song of worship and praise unto you. No giving of the gifts of our back to you of the resources that you give us. No gifts of service, no gifts of prayer, although those things are wonderful and we're called to do this, can ever thank you enough for what you've given to us. And that's your very Son. Lord, the world in which we live gropes and strains and tries to figure meaning in life, find meaning and satisfaction and hope. And those that believe in a life everlasting are trying to do the best they can to please some God that may be out there. But Lord, you told us that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, but that you, for your glory and for your love for us, you sent Jesus Christ, your one and only Son, to come ultimately that he might die, that if we place our faith and trust in him, we too might be saved, and we might be brought back together, reconciled to you. And in his name we do pray. Amen.